This short introduction, I just want to express that the words of God speak to us in no uncertain terms that we as Christians are to live a life of overcoming in the battle of sin. In no uncertain terms. And this battle, this overcoming, this life that we are to live is to be gained a victory that is so full and complete and not by a hair's breadth. We often think that there is a battle, there is a march, there is a Christian warfare before us and that we will just barely scrape through by the skin of our teeth. Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14, says, "Now thank be unto God, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place." Does that sound like a full victory that needs to be gained? Or by a hair's breadth? Always causes us to triumph in Christ. It's a life of victory, isn't it? There is soon to be a grand review in which every soul who is seeking to perfect a Christian character must bear the test of God's all-searching eye. How do you feel in the weight of this experience? To the Christian, this can place a great deal of pressure upon our minds, can't it? There is a life in which has been called to live, and a life which has been called to die. And the consequences are huge. And we know the events of the world are all foretelling the shortness of the time that we're living in. And this can really bear heavy upon the soul, can't it? Do you sense the weight of the burden and the time that we're living in? The consequences if we don't live up to the standard that God set before us. You know, many people have perished under the weight of this matter. Many people have ended their lives under the burden. But thank God that Jesus ended his life in victory. Christ is preparing a place for you. And this question is for us. Are we preparing a place for him? That's a very personal question, isn't it? Are we engaged in the preparation of a home, a house, a dwelling for Christ in our own body? A dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. This has caused my mind to think upon especially the youth. If you think of the weight of the matter that has been set before us, you know, as a child, I often think that a child, well, that in the mind of a child, it would be very easy to think or to perhaps think, oh, that's just for grown-ups. That's just for mum and dad or the older people, the ones that really, really sort of understand. But this weight is, or this work that we are to have been called to engage in, is for the youth as well as it is for the elderly. My heart goes out for the youth. You know, and I know all people that have been well versed in the time that we're living in, you know, we've seen the scenes of history. We've got the scriptures before us. We see the monumental consequences if we did not take up the message of the hour. The truth that has been set forth in the time that we're living in, present truth. And how easy it is, once again, for the children to think, oh, that's just for those that are more mature in their years. Not for me, I'm just too young. I'll be under mum and dad. Perhaps we may think that. But elderly people, how monumentally important is it to gain a message in your youthful experience? When the vigour is still alive in the life. You know, there's many that are perhaps weighing in their many years. And they think, wow, if I only had those years when I had more vigour, more energy. Children, your youth, your energy it's a talent that God desires to use to his honour and glory. Ministry to Young People, page 234, it says this, youth is the time to establish good habits. How hard is it when we're older? It's harder, isn't it? Youth is the time. There is such a potential in the youth. Youth is the time to establish good habits, to correct wrong ones already contracted. Now stop to think about that. Yes, perhaps wrongs that you've done in your own life, but you've been given a heredity from your parents, from past generations, and that's part of your contract, unfortunately. But there is a thankfulness that I can express that there is a thankfulness that comes from not having the many, many, many years of entering into that contract with sin, where the habits are just not as bold, might be a word to put, not as strong, yes, strong in your human nature, but not as, when you haven't had the ability over many years to continually cultivate error in your life. Many of us of age, we look to the youth and we think, wow, that's just, if only I knew what I knew, what I know now when I'm young. Youth is the time to establish good habits, to correct wrong ones already contracted, to gain and to hold the power of self-control, and to lay the plan and accustom oneself to the practice of ordering all the acts of life with reference to the will of God. What a possibility is before you, children. Us of eight, more greater age, we understand the potential of this. If only we knew these things when we were younger. Have you woken to a life with a desire to please God? And if you haven't woken to that desire, you would obviously know that this is the life that we are to live. I want to live a life pleasing to God. What a life that would be. That God's smile would be upon me in all the activities of my life. What a life. Seems a little far-fetched, does it, children? Many of the ones in age here understand the possibility of this. and the need for this. But this can be quite perplexing at times in your life. Why perplexing? We want to live a life pleasing to God, but quite perplexing because we often meet the reactions time and time and time again that come from our human nature, don't we, children? Adults can say amen to that. These reactions that come from our human nature to the events and situations of our daily life, every day. We think, we say, and we do things that are completely contrary to God's will. And those of greater years, children, know this only too well. Apostle Paul says it perfectly in Romans chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Have you children found that yet? This is a discovery that is very enlightening. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Is this the experiences that you make in your daily life? I'm not considered a youth. I wouldn't really regard myself as an old person, but I understand this experience. It is not for want of evidence that men doubt divine truth. This is Christ Triumphant, page 425. This is a very powerful quote. Christ Triumphant, page 425. Inspiration says, it is not for want of evidence that men doubt divine truth. They are not infidels through ignorance of the character of the Word of God, but through sin, the whole human organism is deranged. The mind is perverted, the imagination corrupted. Temptations from without find an answering chord within the heart, and do we know the experience, youth? Our feet work imperceptibly. Our feet, sorry, slide. I love that. Now, I have a little boy who loves putting on slippery socks. And he loves going flying down the hallway and he does his slide, you know. And that's what this reminds me of. Our feet slide imperceptibly into sin. And so it is that many hate the Bible. That's interesting, isn't it? Why do they hate the Bible? It goes on. Some would not care if there were not a Bible in the world. You ever thought that? To reveal what's really happening in your life, to reveal your sin or the things that you're doing. Like, sometimes you ever think, oh yeah, that would be amazing world if we didn't have the continual loud trumpet call of what is the law and what is the truth and the provocations of the Holy Spirit. And so it is that many hate the Bible. Some would not care if there were not a Bible in the world. When the Son of God was on trial, what did the Jews cry out? away with him, crucify him. They knew who he was. They knew who he was. Because his pure life and holy teaching convicted them of sin and condemned them. So they silenced him for a time. A very short amount of time, wasn't it? And for the same reason, many in their hearts cry out against the word of God. Have you ever cried out against the word of God? Or perhaps those that express the word of God? Many even of the children and youth have learned to love sin. They hate reflection and the thought of God is a sting to their conscience. Do you recognize it? Your older years? I recognize it. Faith and Works, page 24, says this. It says, with an acuteness of perception, with an acuteness of perception never reached by mortal sight, angels of God discern that beings hampered with corrupting influences, with unclean souls and hands, are deciding their destiny for eternity. And yet many have little sense of what constitutes sin and the remedy. This is the time in which we're living in. This is a bold statement. This is a bold reality of what is happening within the church. People don't want the truth. Or they want the truth, but not as it is in Jesus Christ. How about this? I was shown that many are flattering themselves that they are good Christians. Rich and increased with goods. Many are flattering themselves that they are good Christians who have not a ray of light from Jesus. They have not a living experience for themselves in the divine life. They need a deep and thorough work of self-abasement before God. Why would you want that? Self-abasement before God. They need a deep and thorough work of self-abasement before God. Before, we must have this before they will feel their true need of earnest, persevering effort to secure the precious graces of the Spirit. Self-abasement is not attractive, is it? Or we think that we have entered into an abasing experience of self-abasement. But true self-abasement ends, it begins upon our knees, and it ends upon our knees. And there is only one in which we can gain any form of life, truth, good. It is very ugly to the human nature. Self-abasement is very ugly to the human nature. Yet self-abasement lies at the foundation of true Christianity. Yet to the spiritual nature, it is the foundation of spiritual success, is it not? We have just had a series in our conference of how to overcome. That the overcoming message that we are to accept in our life is a new mind. the mind of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who lived the life of overcoming and seeks to implant that life of overcoming in your life. And while I don't stand here trying to teach anyone, I can say this. Go to those messages and look. Gain a greater knowledge and a greater draft of the truth of what that mind really means of Jesus Christ that we are to have. Children, take the time to study those messages. What does it mean to have the mind of Jesus Christ? Philippians 2 verse 5 expresses it perfectly through to 8. And I read these quotes and I read these words and I think, well, I've heard this so many times, you know, so many times. And I think, well, but why? Why am I hearing it so many times? Why does the Lord bring my mind back to these scriptures time and time and time again? Because I realize that I'm still floundering in my own mindedness. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the mind that we are being offered today. A mind of no reputation. Not attractive to the natural heart. Absolutely abhorrent to the natural heart. But how can we go from a nature that abhors this experience to have a desire for the experience? And I think this is what the young ones, I do believe, I'm speaking from experience, that do believe this is what it's just not attractive. Christianity can weigh upon the soul in an ugliness that we just don't want to really have anything to do with. Or we'll just take things to a certain point in life and look like we're all doing the thing, you know. We're all like looking like a young Christian or something, you know. Like maybe conversations, we might talk a little bit about Jesus and a lot more about other stuff. But a mind of no reputation, how would you know that you are living that life? How would you know? The words that you express to one another, this is for all of us, obviously. This is why it's the Lord is so simple with these messages. He says to us, hey, listen, just have a look at the conversations that you make. How do you talk to one another? How is it that you are with another? What is your relationship like with me, God says? Because that'll show you where you are in your Christianity. There is a motive of service for God that can only be found in one way. And I love that quote, only by love is love awakened. Have you had the desire? Have you had the desire of the ages impress your heart to live for him yet? Because if you haven't, and I believe that many of us haven't, if you haven't, God's so simple. He just says, just look and live. Look at what I have given you. Look at what I have done for you. Have you taken the time to look lately? And I mean look, like not just a, you know, we have our worship in the morning and, you know, I have my worship with my young son and then I realise we get to our family worship. I've had my worship with my boy and we might spend 20 minutes, half an hour, and then I get to a point, oh, family worship, grab my Bible, open up, there's a verse, let's go for it. And that's not Christianity. We are to take time to behold. When those words come, what manner of love? Think about those words. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons and daughters of God? Have you seen what manner of love yet? Have you experienced that? What manner of love? Because when we do, when we seek, when we actually experience, whoa, what manner of love, then that desire will increase and you will be new creatures in Christ Jesus. Your life will change. Are we continually floundering in our disobedience, or are we entering a temptation with it? Oh no, just a little bit here, you know. Are we taking God at His word? Because if we take Him at His word, we will actually see something in that word that when God speaks to us, He speaks in one way. One way. Only by love is love awakened. That is how God speaks to us. There's only one way. There is no shadow of turning with God. He is love. When He expresses Himself, I had a conversation with one of my children only through the week. And I came down a little firm with one of my children. And I had to express to them that every particle of my motive for my children is love. Yes, sometimes it might not come out perfect. But awaken to the fact that that is my whole entire reality with my children. It's only by love. And so, but with God, it doesn't come out wrong, does it? It only comes out right. And every particle of, doesn't sound that nice saying particle, but every part, God doesn't have part, but every, His whole entire being is motivated. The word of God, the spirit of prophecy, everything, His whole entire life, temptation, when we enter into temptation. God says, everything you experience in life has been given for a reason. You ever stop to think about that, children? Every single thing that you experience in life is for a reason. And it's that we would somehow through those experiences and on the entanglements of all the dramas of life, all the disobedience and all that we would come to a point where we would see our utter dire consequences of our own condition, but in the consequences of that condition, to see that God actually manifests, seeking to manifest and reach me in that condition. What love. What condescending love. God so loved the world that He gave Himself. Have you found Him yet? When we study the divine character in the light of the cross, what do we see there? Have you studied lately? In the light of the cross of Calvary. Do we see mercy? Do we see tenderness? Do we see forgiveness blended with equity and justice? We see in the midst of the throne one bearing in the hands and the feet and the side the marks of the suffering endured to reconcile man to God. Christ endured. God manifest in Jesus Christ endured this suffering for you. And that just seems so profoundly normal in a Christian context. Yeah, I know Jesus suffered for me. But what good is it if your life isn't being changed by that? We see a Father. Have you seen a Father? Have you seen a Father, infinite, dwelling in light, unapproachable? yet receiving us to himself through the merits of his Son. Have you seen that yet? The cloud of vengeance that threatened only misery and despair, in the light reflected from the cross, reveals the writing of God. Have you seen it there? Live. Sinner, live, God says. Ye penitent, believing souls, live, because I have paid a ransom for you. And it goes on, in the contemplation of Christ, in the contemplation of Christ, we linger on the shore of a love that is measureless. But it's lingering on the shore. So think about your experience and think about your life. We linger. Now, you know what it means to linger. To linger is just sort of, you know, we think of the wise and the five foolish virgins. They lingered. They slumbered and slept. They lingered. But in the contemplation of Christ, we linger on the shore of a love that is measureless. And this theme will be our study throughout time's eternal. There are two options in life. Children. Only two. What do you think they are? Life or death? That's all. There's only two. Life or death. Either sin dies or we die with the sin. They're the only two options. There's no other options outside of that. Either sin dies or we die with the sin. Jesus shows us how in the human nature, provoking us by God's love for fallen humanity, and delivers us his grace to accomplish it. This quote is from Conflict and Courage, page 72. Jesus Christ, rich in heaven, crowned with glory and honour, and for our sakes he became poor. For your sake he became poor. What an act of condescension of the Lord of life and glory, that he might lift up fallen man. Jesus did not come to men with commands and threatenings, but with love that is without a parallel. Love begets love, and thus the love of Christ displayed upon the cross woos and wins the sinner. Have you been wooed? Have you been won to Christ? Christ came to the world to perfect a righteous character for many and to elevate the fallen race. But only a few of the millions in our world will accept the righteousness and excellency of his character and fulfill the requirements given to secure their happiness. Only a few. His lessons of instruction and his holy life, if followed, would stay the tide of physical and moral wretchedness that has so defiled the moral image of God in man that he bears scarcely a resemblance to the noble Adam as he stood in Eden in his holy innocency. Every prohibition of God, think about that. Everything that God says, no, that's not for you. Every prohibition of God is, because it's coming from a heart of love. Every prohibition of God is for the health and eternal well-being of man. That sentence is quite profound. Every prohibition of God is for the health and eternal well-being of man. And we think in our life, oh no, but I can't eat this, or I can't eat that. No, God says you can. Well, he says, I allow you to have the choice, but it's not best for you. And we still cry, we still complain, but I want to eat when I want to eat, I want to drink what I want to drink, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do these things. Why do we complain about those things? If we want to be healthy, do we want to be healthy? Do we want to live throughout eternity? Then every prohibition is of God is for the health and eternal well-being of man. This is the sentence that we need to always remember in our life. In obedience to all the requirements of God, there will be peace and happiness. There will be. Because it's coming from God. He knows what's best. And you know, children, your parents know what's best too. And that might be a little humbling to some. In obedience to all the requirements of God, there will be peace and happiness unaccompanied with shame or reproaches of conscience. Oh, that's pretty special. And this brings my thoughts to it's become one of my favorite verses, Acts 24 verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. I love that verse. Still seeking by God's grace to perfect that in my life. But that is profound. A conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Review and Herald March 4, this is written in 1875. And this displays an unfortunate reality that very few of the Christian world are following. There are actually many, many, many Christians in our world, perhaps even ourselves. Very few of the Christian world are following their master in a course of humble obedience. Very few. Progressing in holiness and perfection of Christian character. Intemperance and licentiousness are greatly increasing and are practiced to a large extent under the cloak of Christianity. Just behind closed doors. This deplorable state of things is not because men are obedient to God's law, but because their hearts rise in rebellion to his holy precepts. There it is. The natural heart hates the Bible. It's at enmity with God himself. But if we understood the principle, children, if of this whole entire message you only get one little sentence or very, very few words, children, love begets love. Love begets love. Only by love is love awakened. You know that to me is the core and the kernel of Christianity. Love begets love. Only by love is love awakened. But what kind of love is it? Because there's lots of counterfeits of love in this world. It's God's love. Only by God's love is love awakened. And what, how was this love manifested? in Jesus Christ. That love manifested in the life will awaken the love of another. That is the true ministering energy and effort and will of God to reach souls of men in this time that we're living in. Only that is going to convict hearts to, scriptures declare it very, very, very profoundly, to come out of her, my people. You're mine. You're my treasures. Don't sit in the mire with the rubbish and entanglements of the world. Come out. How? First testimony, page 691. It says, it answers this beautiful question. How did Christ manifest his love for poor mortals? How did he do this? By the sacrifice of his own glory, his own riches, and even his most precious life. Christ consented to a life of humiliation and great suffering. He submitted to the cruel mocking of an infuriated, murderous multitude and to the most agonizing death upon the cross. Said Christ, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You are my friends, Jesus says. I've laid my life down for you. But Christ says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And we give evidence of being the friends of Christ when we manifest implicit obedience to his will. That's the fruits of a relationship, isn't it? We read in our scripture reading about a war in Luke. Luke chapter 14, reading from 31 through to 33, there's a war. What king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? There is a warfare against our human nature, is there not? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, what do we do often? We desire conditions of peace. We surrender to our human nature too easily, don't we? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. All heaven is employed for our overcoming, is it not? A warfare for the youth, not just adults, not just to wait until you're a little bit older. Children, you have your own war that is actually waging upon you and you don't realize it. Many of you don't realize it. There is a warfare for your souls. And that's a fearful consequence of parents, isn't it? Think about your own life when it hasn't quite dawned upon your children, perhaps, of this warfare that is actually taking place for their souls. It's horrendous. And when they haven't woken up to that very reality, I know a lot of people know exactly what this is like, what this experience is like. Many children don't actually understand the pain of the burdens of parenthood. Yes, a greater pain in the heart of God, and the burden of the parent is only from the heart of the Father. We are called to wake up to the time and the reason as to why we've been born into this world. That I may know him, page 85, this says it perfectly. Youth, children, every moment of your life is intensely real. Life is no play. It is charged with awful importance, fraught with eternal responsibilities. When we look upon life from this point of view, we will only but realize our need of divine help. The conviction will be forced upon us that a life without Christ will be a life of utter failure. But if Jesus abides with us, we shall live for a purpose. Have you found the purpose of your life? I questioned the meaning of life when I was very young. Very young. The ages of, I'd say about eight, it really dawned on me, why am I in this world? What is this world all about? Have you found a conviction upon your mind yet that a life without Christ will be a life of utter failure? Have you found that yet? And I don't just mean in theory, but have you found that to be a reality? But if Jesus abides with us, we shall live for a purpose. You want purpose in your life? This, a life with Christ, is the only purpose in life. Only. There's no other. You think you've been born into this world with an occupation? You know, I don't even know what occupation I am. A farm manager, whatever I am. I don't even think of my occupations in those things. I've had many employment, many different things, but our occupation is to be occupied with the one great sacrifice of life, and that's Jesus Christ. We shall realize that without Christ, we shall then realize that without the power of grace and spirit, we cannot reach the high standard he has placed before us. And I know that many of us, youth especially, we're getting glimpses of this high, exalted life that we are to live. But this is actually a high calling. You children have the same calling than every single human being in here right now. Christianity as a whole has been called to this high purpose of life. All of us, we've all been given the same purpose of life. And that is to glorify Jesus Christ in your life. Let your light so shine before all men. That is the purpose of your life. It took me years to search out that purpose of life. I knew there was purpose. And I had to fumble for another 25, 30 plus years to find out what the purpose in life was. There is only one way. There is only one purpose in life. Children, if the temptation comes to you, that surely there's something a little bit more attractive than that. There is someone that is so attractive that outweighs every single joy and excitement and everything that we can attain in this world. And that's Jesus Christ. And I pray that you have this desire. If you do not have the desire, ask God, because it's the purpose of your life. Ask God for that purpose to be very clear in your life. This is the purpose of your life. And it's not enough for me to say it. You have to ask for it to be revealed to you in your inner being. And you know what? God will show himself to you. And you'll see that he is such a love. He is just one. Oh, you can't even explain, like, how often have you come across people that aren't happy? Pretty often, isn't it? A lot of people not happy in this world. They fail of enjoying the contentment and peace that Jesus can give. There's only one joy. That's Jesus Christ. There's only one purpose. That's Jesus Christ. There's only one way. That's Jesus Christ. Ask God to reveal that truth to you inwardly, and your life will change. Jesus said, "Come unto me, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls." Do you want rest? "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." The reason why so many are in a state of unrest is that they are not learning in the school of the Master. The submissive, self-sacrificing child of God understands by experience what it is to have the peace of Christ. Simplicity, honesty, truthfulness, purity, unsullied integrity are not to be bought or sold. They are free to the illiterate as to the educated, to the white man as to the black man, to the poor man as to the king upon his throne. In the field of life, and we are living in this vast field of life, in the field of life, we are all sowing seeds. As we sow, so shall we also reap. And what you're reaping today may be the consequences of sowing that which is not according to God's will. Have you received joy and happiness and bliss in those experiences? Those who sow self-love, seeds of self-love, seeds of bitterness, seeds of jealousy, to sow these things will reap a like harvest. Those who sow unselfish love, kindness, tender thoughtfulness for the feelings of others, will reap a precious harvest. These principles of life are very simple, aren't they? What you reap is what you sow. I love how simple God speaks to us. Let no one think that we can overcome in this world without the help of God. It's an impossibility. We know that. We hear it time and time and time again. But we know we try and we try and we try and we fall on our face. And we get all battered and bruised, and then we cry and we have our little sookie experiences, and we think, it's just too much. But we can't overcome without the help of God. What does that mean? I love this bit. You must have, this is amazing, God's Amazing Grace, page 111. This is a very beautiful quote. You must have the energy, the strength, the power of an inner life developed within you. The life of Jesus Christ. The energy, the strength, the power of an inner life developed within you. You will then bear fruit unto godliness and will have an intense loathing for vice. You need to constantly strive to work away from earthliness, from cheap conversation, from everything sensual. and aim for nobility of soul and a pure and unspotted character. Your name may be kept so pure that it cannot justly be connected with anything dishonest or unrighteous. What a life's that. But will be respected by all the good and pure. And it may be written in the Lamb's Book of Life to be immortalized among the holy angels. Now that's a life worth living. But children, this is not a magical experience. Oh, how I wish it was. Now we just flick our fingers, or just, you know, the world has that thing, you know, like, you know, just manifesting your thoughts, you know, like, oh, you just concentrate your thoughts on one thing and it'll come. Yeah, Satan's really good at deceiving you in those things. To make God's grace our own, we must have our part to play. Yeah? Have we found that yet? We've got our part to play in this. It doesn't happen by magic. The Lord does not propose to perform for us either. I thought this is a very profound quote again. The Lord does not propose to perform for us either the willing or the doing. That's profound. So if the Lord does not propose to perform for us either the willing or the doing, what is that saying? Well, we've got some willing and some doing to do, haven't we? His grace is given to work in us to will and to do. Simple, isn't it? But never as a substitute for our effort. Do we get that? The Lord does not propose to perform for us either the willing or the doing. His grace is given to work in us to will and to do, but never as a substitute for our effort. Our souls are to be aroused to cooperate. And what does it mean to cooperate? Well, that's a company in operation, isn't it? Not just God. It's a company. And we are part of that company. Individually. Working with the operating methods of God himself. What a relationship. The Holy Spirit works in us that we may work out our own salvation. Fine mental qualities and a high tone of moral character are not the result of accident. God gives opportunities. Success depends upon the use made of those opportunities. The openings of providence must be, this sentence really brings my mind to the need of having health of mind. Health of mind. You know, there's so many ways in which we can actually, we have a problem with our minds already, don't we? The degradation of our human faculties is enough to cause us problems. But what we do is we fill ourselves with all sorts of stupidity by beholding rubbish in the world, by partaking of the stupidity of the world, by the friendships of the world, by the cheap conversations of the world, by the rubbish things that we put in our mouth. We have this is the openings of providence. The openings of God's providence must be quickly discerned. You must see God at work in your life quickly. It's like, oh, it's God. And then eagerly entered into the providences of God. The openings of providence must be quickly discerned and eagerly entered. Have we been holding ourselves aloof from these experiences? Or maybe we've dumbed these things down a little bit too much so we can't discern God's providence. When temptation comes, what happens? 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 is one of my favourite scriptures. I've got a few, I suppose the favourites of the scriptures come by personal experience, don't they? There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But with the temptation, do you discern God at work? No, he doesn't tempt man. That's Satan's job. But he allows experiences to happen in our life, temptation to come. But what does he do in that experience? Well, he makes a way of escape, doesn't he? And perhaps we don't discern it due to our activities and dumbing down our brains through the many varied activities of our life. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. We must have a faculty of mind that is quick to discern the way out of temptations. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Because that's what it all is when we enter temptations. We just have idols. But God's trying to speak to us in a very particular manner. Verse 15 says, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. How important is this mind to keep this clear in the activities of our life? The principle of by beholding we become changed is the biggest reason to why there's so much problems in our world today. Because people are beholding the ways of the world. And so, my last thought to the youth especially, when you have these experiences of life, when the youth attempt to break away from Satan's control, and you do, I know, it happens. I don't want to do wrong, I don't want to do wrong, I don't want to do wrong, but it happens. When the youth attempt to break away from Satan's control, what does he do? What does Satan do? Well, he redoubles his efforts. But thank God that it's only doubling. What does God do? When a sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Did he not? Did it not? When the youth attempt to break away from Satan's control, he will redouble his temptations, taking advantage of their ignorance and experience. See how he comes after the younger ones? Older ones too, because we can be very ignorant. Even very inexperienced, unfortunately. Taking advantage of their ignorance and inexperience, he attempts to obscure the distinction between right and wrong. And that's why parents often get these excuses. I think, wow, what's that all about? That's like this. In a child's mind, there needs to be a clear distinction between right and wrong. He transforms himself into an angel of light and beguiles by promises of pleasure in a forbidden path. If the youth have formed the habit of following inclination rather than duty, they will find it hard to resist temptation. But with the temptation, God makes a way of escape. I love that verse. So, this final thought in Great Controversy, page 506. It says there that Satan's enmity against the human race is kindled because through Jesus Christ, we are the objects of God's love and mercy. He desires to thwart the divine plan for man's redemption, to cast dishonor upon God, by defacing and defiling his handiwork. You are the handiwork of God. He would cause grief in heaven and fill the earth with woe and desolation, and he points to all his evil as the result of God's work in creating man. It is the grace that Christ implants in the soul which creates in man. It is the grace that Christ implants in the soul which creates in man enmity against Satan. Without this converting grace and renewing power, man would continue to be captive of Satan. A servant ever ready to do his biddings. But the new principle in the soul creates conflict where hitherto had been peace. The power which Christ imparts enables man to resist the tyrant and usurper. Don't you want to not resist? Resist all the negative impact and effects of sin in your life? Because we're called to resist it. The power which Christ imparts enables man to resist the tyrant and usurper. Whoever is seen to abhor sin instead of loving it, whoever resists and conquers those passions that have held sway within, displays the operation of a principle wholly and entirely from above. This is an operation that I want. But it comes by activity in your life. It's hard work. It's putting your shoulder to the grind. I don't know if that's how it says it. It's knuckling down and realizing your purpose in life. And carrying out that purpose in the strength and power of God. But we must make the choice to carry out God's plan for us in our life. Have you made that plan today? Have you made that plan today? Youth, your parents can't make it for you. It's scary stuff for the parents. We don't want our children to be destroyed, do we? Now, I will add this. There's people in here that understand this warfare only too well. And if you have a listening ear, you may hear of perhaps their failings, their victories, but their experience in overcoming. Children, don't ever be shy to speak to those that are of older years in God's church. They have experiences that your children need. There's wisdom there that can be gained for the help of your own experience. So look to them. We're called to honour the hoary head. Yes, the grey head. There's wisdom in those experiences. We don't need to enter into those years of going through the round of making absolute fools of ourselves. Go to those of many years. Talk to them. Ask them of their experiences of overcoming. And they'll have words of wisdom that are specifically cut out for you and your needs. So that's my encouragement to the youth. Look around. There's many books in here. The books of each one's life and living experience. But it's not a dead book. They're living. Speak to them. Years of experiences. So I just wanted to conclude with that thought. Amen.